If you've ever been into my office, you might have noticed my favorite painting. It was given to me by one of my college roommates, Lauren, and I've had it hanging either in my home or my office for over 10 years. I never get tired of looking at it, and it brings me joy every time I see it. It's simple and unassuming, and it is quite literally a joke. You see, Lauren and her family had traveled to Paris one summer and were visiting some very high-end art galleries when they stumbled across a painting similar to this one. Although it was not a blinding shade of yellow, it was more of a subdued blue. It was similar to this. But instead of being a joke, it could be purchased for $20,000. Her family found this absurd and hilarious, and so it became a running joke in their family. So much so that Lauren's brother painted a beautiful monochrome blue canvas just for her for the next Christmas. Well, a couple of years later, I was visiting her home when I saw this beautiful blue canvas in her bedroom, and I fell in love. It was the most beautiful shade of blue, and the brush strokes were just so interesting. I couldn't stop staring at it. Now, I couldn't say much about its composition, but I immediately asked her why this masterpiece was not hanging in our college apartment. She looked at me like I was an idiot, unsure if I was serious or just trying to mess with her. When I assured her I was serious and that I truly loved this painting, she burst into laughter and told me the story. A few weeks later, I found this beauty wrapped up under my Christmas tree, and I've loved it ever since. Now, I don't own many works of art, and certainly I never would have paid 20 grand to own this piece, but I love it. Not just because of the silly story that it reminds me of, but because I honestly find it beautiful. And not everyone would agree with me that it's beautiful, or even that it's art, for that matter. Some of you might be thinking, well, I could do that. But as a friend once told me, as I critiqued a similarly simple piece of art, doesn't matter if you could do it, it's art because someone actually did it. Now, that comment has stuck with me for many years. It has changed not only how I view art, but also how I see the world. Because I used to think that art was just for those creative types, for those who could draw or act or sing or play an instrument. I saw it as inaccessible and something that I just viewed and critiqued from a distance. I didn't see that I had any role other than an outside observer. But my friend's comment helped me to see things differently and invited me to see the world with new eyes. It helped to broaden my view of what art is, and help me realize that it's not just something pretty to listen to or to look at. Anyone can be an artist. Anyone can create beauty. Art, in all of its forms, is just an action. Now, I bring art up this morning because I think it is one of the best metaphors we have for understanding our relationship with God. For God is our creator, who has made us in God's own image. God didn't just think it would be neat to create a world full of beauty and then go along God's own merry way, leaving us to fend for ourselves. God took deliberate action, creating the birds and trees, the mountains and waters, the sun, moon, and stars. And God created us in God's very own image to be full of love and grace and beauty. And just like any work of art, the relationship between creator and created is one of deep connection. When we read Genesis or the Psalms, we read about God's creativity and artistry as the world was made and we were brought into being. And we learn that God created all of this, all of us, out of absolutely nothing. No raw material. We are God's good and unique creation. and God chose to do this. We're not just here because God could do it. We're here because God chose to act. The prophet Isaiah's words call us to remember this, but they also remind us that God did not create us only to step back and watch the world go about its own way. Rather, God is still very active in our world, creating and recreating. In fact, God is never finished with creation and is always and forever acting in love, putting us back together when things break and our beauty is marred. With clear echoes of creation and the fall we find in Genesis, Isaiah recalls that what God has done in the past is what God is still doing and is what God will continue to do in the future. For Isaiah and for those he was speaking to, it's of huge importance that they remember that God is not done yet, that God's kingdom is not finished, that the destruction and anguish that creation was currently experiencing was not the end. God will indeed continue creating and restoring everything to its full beauty as God establishes justice in the world. No longer will wars rage. No longer will injustice prevail. No more will there be weeping or untimely death. Predator and prey will eat together in God's good and beautiful and just kingdom. Our creating and creative God will act to restore everything and to reclaim justice and peace for all. Like artists, prophets call us to see things in a new light. And Isaiah is no different. He's keenly aware of the darkness and brokenness that God's people are experiencing, and he recognizes all of the pain and the fear that they are dealing with. So his words come to a people who have lived through tragedy after tragedy, through exiles and famine and forced migrations, through the destruction of their temple and the loss of their sense of home and identity. The rug had been pulled out from underneath them many, many times. They were a people at the end of their rope who could not see a way forward, who were disappointed in their leaders, and who were crushed at the state of their world. And so this word of hope that Isaiah speaks to them is not one of empty promises or easy platitudes. He doesn't present any simple solutions or give them an easy way out. Instead, he calls them to action alongside their Creator to help restore justice and peace in the world. Isaiah invites them into action as co-creators with God, encouraging them to pick up the broken pieces of their lives as together they recreate the kingdom of God. And that work of creating and recreating is not finished yet. As a nation and as a people of God, we exist in a state of brokenness. We are weary, we are grieving, we are afraid. We don't know what the future holds, but we see clear signs of the ugliness and divisiveness that is our current reality. Regardless of who we voted for this week, it's clear that we are a people who are deeply divided. The ugliest parts of our sin and brokenness have been laid bare, as we've seen reports of acts of hatred being perpetrated against our brothers and sisters. Each time we allow our fellow human beings to be treated with this hatred, or to be abused, or to be pushed to the outside, we allow God's good and beautiful creation to be marred. In times like this, when we are wounded and limping, we need God's creative and healing power to move among us. When we are faced with our own sin and darkness, we turn not to the leaders of this world, but instead we put our trust in God, who alone is the one we worship and serve, who alone is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. And then we get on our knees and pray. And then we get to the work of creating and recreating. And church, we have much work to do. Because being created in God's image and being God's best work of art means that we are also called to action to restore the beauty and dignity of all of God's creation. We are called to restore justice to the oppressed. We are called to use our voices to speak for those who are pushed aside and shoved to the margins. And we must work for unity. But not the cheap kind of unity in which we sell out our gospel convictions in order to fall in line with the status quo. We must work to restore the full beauty and dignity that is found in each and every one of us. We must step outside our privilege and really see the image of God in others, especially when they don't look like us, or act like us, or think like us, or pray like us. We must promise not to let anyone walk alone in these days. We must stand against hate and oppression. We must stand for love and grace. We must stand up for the gospel of Christ, who calls us all to unity in Him. Because while the promise is sure that God will indeed create a new heavens and a new earth, we're not there yet. And the work is not only God's, but also ours to do. Creation, rather than destruction, is an act of obedience with God. And when we act, we are placing our trust in the one who created us. We're not merely outside observers to God's creation, to the art and handiwork of our God. We don't simply sit by in awe and watch as the world passes by. We are God's own artists with the power to create beauty and love and peace and grace. So may we seek out ways to restore that beauty in our world as an act of obedience and of hope. And may we always see ourselves as co-creators with God, artists who create and reimagine what our world could be. And then let us act in love to make it so. Amen.